I love that hymn. It's a great hymn. I was reading through it during the week, and I was looking to see how many sermons you could get out of that one hymn, and I got to about 15 without any repetition, with all the wonderful themes that it encompasses. Great truth. Thou who wast rich, beyond all splendour, all for love's sake, became poor. Well, that's our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the Saviour of whom Mark writes in this Gospel. This Gospel which announces good news. Now, this Gospel actually is Mark's record of Peter's eyewitness account. If you read through the Gospel, there's not an awful lot that would give you a hint that that is the case. But from records which go back almost as far as we've got from the early church, this Gospel has always been acknowledged to have been the eyewitness account of Peter recorded by Mark. This Mark is the John whose surname was Mark that you can read about in Acts chapter 12, John Mark. This Gospel is quite short compared to the other three. If you have a look, have a flick through your Bible, have a look at the number of chapters, just 16 in Mark's Gospel, have a look how that compares with the others, count the page numbers, and see how much shorter Mark's Gospel is. It's a punchy Gospel. It's straight into the action. You should compare it with Matthew and Luke particularly. You'll find that it contains no long introduction as Matthew and Luke's does, but rather Mark gets straight in. And Mark presents to us the Lord Jesus as the one who came to serve. Mark's Gospel is predominantly about action. It's sometimes a very helpful thing to pull out a key verse from a book that perhaps helps to summarise the whole thrust of that book. And perhaps a good one for Mark's Gospel can be found in chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Perhaps that's a good verse to use as a summary of Mark's Gospel. Mark tends to concentrate more than the other Gospel writers on the things that Jesus did. It does, of course, record a number of things that the Lord Jesus taught. If you've got one of those Bibles, however, that has the words of Christ in red, if you have a flick through Mark's Gospel and then compare it to Matthew and Luke, you won't find huge, long portions of solid red going over several pages in Mark's Gospel like you will in Matthew and in Luke, because Mark is constantly moving, changing scene, bringing new insight into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that Mark is keen to do is to bring blocks of evidence to reinforce who Jesus really is to the reader. I want us to see this evening, as Mark introduces his Gospel, seven things in verses 1 to 20 as Mark introduces the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We might call them seven statements of Christ's identity. Mark wants us to know who this Jesus truly is. So let's have a look at these things together as we get this Gospel introduced to us. First of all, Jesus is the Son of God, says Mark. He's not backwards in coming forward. He lays it out straight away. He doesn't want us to have any misunderstanding as to what his purpose in writing is. He's up front with us immediately. This book, says Mark, is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This book is good news. Now, many people might not use the phrase good news when they think of the Bible. Mention the Bible to people, and good news is probably the last thing that they're thinking. But Mark is unequivocal. I have good news for you, he says. And all of this good news is wrapped up in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must remember that without Christ, there is no good news. The temptation sometimes is to hold back on the deep stuff. We must never do it. We must be open and upfront, just as Mark is here. We must remind ourselves always, there is no good news without Christ. And in all that we plan, in all our evangelism, all the things that we do with our children and our young people, as we think ahead of future ways in which we can reach out to people in our local area, we need to remember this in everything that we do. There is no good news without Christ. So he must be at the very center, the very heart of everything that we do. We must follow in Mark's footsteps. We must think as Mark thought. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Son of God. That's important. The Son of God. It's not perhaps obvious with that phrase that Mark chooses to use there, but immediately Mark says something decisive about the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually here is stating who this man really is. The Son of God. Because that phrase marks Jesus out as being divine, as being God. Let me just take you forward in Mark's Gospel to chapter 14. Just to highlight this point. Now, this is an account that we find in the other Gospels as well, but we're in Mark's Gospel, so we'll stay in this one Gospel. Mark chapter 14, reading from verse 61. Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and now he's on trial during the night, and the next day he's going to be crucified. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, or the Son of God?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man." Jesus never refers to himself as the Son of God. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. But he acknowledges that he is the Son of God. "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes. Why would he do that? What has made the high priest so angry? "What further need do we have of witnesses?" he asks. Because they had hired in false witnesses to testify falsely against Jesus. "We don't even need them now," says the high priest. "You have heard the blasphemy." What blasphemy? It was when Jesus answered the question, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "I am." The high priest was in no doubt what that meant. And Jesus is immediately accused of blasphemy because they understood from their Old Testament scriptures that to claim to be the Son of God is to claim to be God. They had no doubt whatsoever. And Mark uses that same phrase about the Lord Jesus Christ, that same title, right at the beginning of his gospel. This gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is very God. So Mark says that this Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He's divine. This isn't the beginning of Jesus, because if he's God, he's eternal, and he's always been, from everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha and the Omega. This is the beginning of the gospel. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. It's not the beginning of Christ. It can't be, because he's God. Mark begins his good news with Christ. So must we, always. It's the only good news I have. It's the only good news you have. That book, Real Lives, is the only good news those people who write their testimony in that book have. It's that they encountered Christ, because he is the Son of God. Secondly, Mark produces for us some more evidence, if you like, or another statement of Christ's identity. And he quotes the Old Testament. And in verses 2 and 3, we have two separate quotes. One is from the book of Malachi, and the other is from the book of Isaiah. From Malachi, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." From Isaiah, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." An unequivocal statement as to who Christ is. His identity, absolutely clear within these verses. Now, maybe it isn't to you immediately, but it is. It's speaking of Christ as the living God. Now, it's quite interesting. I want to share with you something that I learned from Stuart Olliott many years ago. Some of you will know that of all the other religions that acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as a historical person, they will not acknowledge him to be that which Mark is here declaring him to be. They will not acknowledge Christ to be God. They may acknowledge him to be the Son of God, but they say the fact that he is God's Son makes him less than God, makes him inferior to God, raises the Father above him, and the Son must be in some way underneath him. Now, is that something that the Bible tolerates or not? These opening verses of Mark's Gospel, next time you get a Jehovah's Witness knocking on your door, because many of you will know the Jehovah's Witnesses, well, they believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't believe that he is God and equal to God. They believe in one person who is God, Jehovah, and Jesus is subordinate. He is less than God. The next time you get a Jehovah's Witness knocking on your door, take them to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Why? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, as some of you will know, tinker with the scriptures to try and make it say what they want it to say. So, for example, one of the best known alterations that they have made is the first verse of John's Gospel, where in our Bibles it says, "The Word was with God and the Word was God." Whereas in the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, it says, "The Word was with God and the Word was a God." One letter makes all the difference. If you don't believe me, you can come and have a look at this Jehovah's Witness Bible later on. Now, don't go out buying one of these, will you? If ever you've got any queries, you can borrow this one that Stuart Olliott left, just for reference purposes only. And it's locked up in the office, never to see the light of day, apart from reference purposes. But listen, John the Baptist, these Old Testament prophets, Were they talking about John the Baptist? Is he the messenger that they were talking about? Well, yes. Who is it that this man, John the Baptist, is speaking about? Well, it's pretty obvious. He must be talking about Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me read you what it says in the Jehovah's Witness Bible. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. Just as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Look, I am sending forth my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." Well, who's he talking about, this Old Testament prophet? He's talking about John the Baptist. "Listen, someone is crying out in the wilderness." Who's crying out in the wilderness? Well, it's this John the Baptist, who in verse 4 of Mark's Gospel came baptizing in the wilderness. It's John the Baptist. What's he saying? Jehovah's Witness Bible. "Prepare the way of Jehovah." Who's John the Baptist talking about? Well, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. What's his message? "Prepare the way of Jehovah." So next time you get a Jehovah's Witness knocking on your door with his Bible in his hand, take him to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and ask the question, whose was the voice crying in the wilderness? Who was he talking about? Who does the Old Testament prophet say this Jesus is? See what they've got to say. The Bible's clear. This Jesus is God. And we must take great encouragement from the words of the Old Testament that leave us absolutely no alternative but to come to the conclusion that this Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord, the word that the JWs translate Jehovah, God. So we have much to thank God for in his inspiring Mark to include those two verses from God's word within his gospel. This is the good news about Jesus, because he is the God-man. And then we have John the Baptist himself in verses 4 to 8. What a man this was. What a sight this man must have been. Dressed in his camel's hair, verse 6, leather belt round his waist, eating locusts and wild honey. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that that's all yet. But it kind of marks out the kind of man that he really was. He was rugged. I wonder what his appearance was like. I guess most of us imagine him with long, unkempt hair and quite a frightening sight as he strides out of the wilderness, making these great declarations. But what does John the Baptist say? "There comes one after me who is mightier than I." Oh, he knew about this Lord Jesus. He knew who this man was. He would say, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." "I'm not even worthy," says John the Baptist, "to bend down at the feet of Christ and undo his laces. So mighty is this one who's following after me." John the Baptist was in no doubt as to who this Lord Jesus is, who this good news is truly about. It's about none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. John says that he came baptizing with water. What he means there is that I'm baptizing with something which is just a symbol of that which is to follow. When Jesus comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He'll be bringing you the real deal. He is the one that it's all about. He brings the Holy Spirit. He'll be able to change you. I can't change you. I can teach, I can preach, I can ask you to repent. I can ask you to acknowledge that you're a sinner before God. But I can't change you. I can't change your heart. I can't change your nature. But for Christ that's following me, he can. Because through him you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. God himself will dwell in you. Now that was a concept they'd never heard before. God in you. Emmanuel. God with us. That's who John the Baptist says this Jesus is. That's why Mark says this Jesus is so vital to the good news. That's why Mark says there is no good news without this Jesus. If it was only John the Baptist, Mark wouldn't have written his gospel. There was no good news to tell. But Jesus came. Now, there's something worth telling. It's about the gospel of Christ. We need to be as full of Christ as Mark's gospel is, even in the opening verses. We need to be as full of Christ as John the Baptist was, knowing full well who this Jesus would be. This Jesus who can change lives. What's the fourth thing that Mark shows us? He shows us from verse 9 that this Jesus came. It's good news because this Jesus came. He is God come down to earth. That's why it's good news. Because here is a man who can do something about your need. Here is a man who can do something about your greatest problem. That's why it's good news. Because here is God come down into this sinful world to sort out the problem. That's why it's good news. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. He was baptized by John. Now, Jesus had no need to be baptized. He had no sins of his own that he needed to repent of. He had no sins that he needed to confess. We read that all these people in verse 5, they were all flooding to John, confessing their sins. Did Christ confess sin? He had no sins to confess. Why would he be baptized? Simply to identify himself with us. Emmanuel, the God-man. As much man as he is God. He's still that today. The God-man. The man who is fully God. That's why it's good news. Here is one who had no sin to confess. Scripture says there's none righteous, not one. Well, of course, when the scripture says that, he's talking about all of us. But here is one who is righteous. And he identifies himself with us as he allows himself to be baptized. Thou who wast rich, beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became as poor. And he took on flesh, and he went through the waters of the Jordan to be baptized, to identify himself with us. And then we have this remarkable event that takes place in his baptism, in verses 10 and 11, as the triune God displays himself in all his majesty, Father, Son, and Spirit. What a thing to have been there and actually witnessed this event. To actually see the Son of God, to actually see the Spirit in the form of a dove, and to actually hear with your ear the voice of the Father. There's never been an event like it since. What a thing. The triune God. And what does he say? God the Father. He's speaking of a man who's 30 years old. He's been brought up in a home with younger brothers and sisters, with all the aggro that brings. Any of you got children and there's never any aggro in your home between your children? He's gone to school. He's played games. He's done all the things that boys do. He's done his apprenticeship we assume under the guidance of his father Joseph in his younger years. He's become a carpenter by trade. He's held down a job. He's made his furniture, the household items that people use, all the different things that were required, farming implements for the local farmers, all kinds of different things, all formed by his hands, the hands that made the world and flung the stars into space, working, rough hands, doing all those things. And in all those years, in all those circumstances that Christ found himself, no trace of sin. And the Father speaks, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That means I couldn't be more pleased with him. There is nothing else that he could have done to make me more pleased than I am in him. That's who this Jesus is. That's why it's good news. We have his temptation, fifthly, as he goes. Now, some of you will be aware that the other Gospels go into much more detail than Mark does in terms of what actually happens. But Mark's is a rapid-fire Gospel. He wants to bring us on to the next thing straight away, as soon as possible. And there's another thing I want to tell you. And there's another thing, and another thing. And do you know this about him? And on Mark goes. And he was tempted, he tells us, driven out by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there Christ was tempted, 40 days and 40 nights, nearly 6 weeks. No food. Completely open to the full fury of Satan. No earthly resources with which to support himself. No earthly resources with which to comfort himself. Just him versus the evil one. And I believe, as many do, that the Lord Jesus Christ underwent a temptation like we couldn't even imagine. The full fury of Satan poured out upon him. You see, this is good news that's just arrived. And Satan will do absolutely anything he can to stop it going any further. And his whole fury is poured out on Christ. And he is tempted in every possible way. And at the end of those 40 days, he emerges sinless. Sinless. Why is the gospel good news? Because here is a man who has faced all the temptations that you have faced. Here is a man that has faced all the seductions that you have faced. Here is a man that has known and felt all the desires that you have felt. And yet he has come out the far side sinless. That's why the gospel is good news. Because of this Jesus. Then sixthly, there's his preaching. He starts to preach. And what's he preaching? He's preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's that which is under the government of God. What does he say? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The government of God has arrived. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's his message. No messing around. No spending 10 months to get to know someone, building bridges, and then I'll tell them one message. Repent. Believe in the gospel. And we need to have that clarity. We need to have that assurance of the message. We need to have that same conviction in our gospel preaching. We need to have that same conviction that this is the message that people need to hear. And this is the message that changes lives. Repent. Believe the gospel. They were his first words. They were his main message. And then finally, the seventh thing that Mark reveals to us in his gospel, this fast-paced account of Christ, is the calling of his disciples. So here's Jesus embarking upon this nearly 3 years of ministry, bringing these men in to be part of his ministry team. And who does he go for? He doesn't go for the celebrities. He doesn't go for the media-savvy presenters who are going to be able to really click and identify with the people. He doesn't go for those people who are clever with words. He doesn't go for the academics. He doesn't go down to the university city and choose his people from there. He walks down to the lake and he finds a group of fishermen and he chooses them. Because this is God at work. And this gospel is good news because it's the power of God at work. And you see, as we open the scriptures and as we read of how God deals with men and women, what we see over and over and over again is that when God has done his work, men and women look at the result and they are forced to conclude that that can't possibly have been the work of man, but only the work of God. This is good news, because it's the power of God at work. And Jesus doesn't need the kind of people that you and I would automatically look to bring success and to reach the masses. He just takes ordinary people like you and me and he says, follow me. We considered the other week what it means to follow Christ. And he said to them, I will make you fishers of men. So here we are presented with the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And when Christ chose those first disciples, his one concern was this, that they should be fishers of men. And I want to suggest to you that of all the things that Christ wants us to be with the gospel is this, fishers of men. He's given us a gospel which is good news. He's given us a wonderful Saviour. And we are to be fishers of men. We are to repeat the message. It doesn't need reinventing, just needs to be repeated. Repent and believe in Christ and fish for men. And Mark has, in these simple verses, shown us so much about this amazing thing that God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou who art God, beyond all praising, all for love's sake, becamest man, stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenwards by thine eternal plan. It's what the gospel's all about. May the Lord help us as we continue through his word to let others know that we have a message of good news, that it's found only in one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, there is no good news. May we be encouraged and convinced of these things in our hearts in the days ahead.